Today we're going to keep talking about our Nehemiah series and a people rising. There's a guy that I listen to often. I have for the last few years. His name's Don Miller. If any of you listen to podcasts much, you may have caught some of his stuff. Donald Miller invented StoryBrand, and he's changing the way that companies look at marketing because we all have stories. Instead of talking about the product, we talk about the people behind the product. And if his name is a little weirdly familiar to you, where you probably first heard of him was in the late 90s, early 2000s. He wrote a book that really did big stuff with my generation called Blue Light Jazz. And Blue Light Jazz was a book about faith, and it was a kind of a beat poet's way of looking at faith. And it was a good read. He's an incredibly intelligent person. He now lives in the Franklin, Nashville area. They've moved here, and they are literally changing the landscape of what companies are doing and how they're telling about their products. And not long ago, I was listening. He's a phenomenal interviewer, by the way. And I just like the way he interviews people. And he was talking to Blake McCoskey, who Blake is the founder of Tom's Shoes. That's Blake there on the bottom right. And it was a truly interesting story of how that company got started. And if you don't, I'm out of curiosity, how many of y'all in here own a pair of Tom's Shoes? Raise your hands. Isn't that cool? That's pretty neat. I don't own any, but every time I see a pair of Tom's Shoes, my heart moves just a little because I'm like, wow, it's interesting that people would buy shoes because of what they do with it. And what Blake had done was he went on a mission trip many, many years ago, and he noticed how many people in these countries literally did not have shoes and how many kids didn't have shoes, men and women both. And so his dream was to start a for-profit business that would simply, for every pair of shoes that were bought, they would give a pair away, one for one. They actually, I think, trademarked that phrase. It's a one-for-one business model. And it was truly fascinating. I was doing some reading this week on just where they're at now, and it's like way in the millions. Like, I want to say 60-something million pairs of shoes sold. It's staggering what they've done. And people are buying these shoes because of the story about what it does. And it just reminds me about the power of a story. They're not buying them because, I mean, of all the shoes they could pick from, people are picking those because of the story of Blake and what he's trying to do. And what changed his life. People can work better. They can live better. Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard to think about something as simple as just not having shoes. But it's changing the world, and that's what stories do. You know, I think we forget. Well, at least I do. I think we forget that by far and large, the Bible is a compilation of stories. From Genesis to Revelation, it is one God story after another of things that God has done throughout the course of time to change lives. And it always comes back to a story. Jesus taught in stories. And we all have a story. In fact, today that's what I want to talk to you about. Today I'm going to talk to you about the fact that your story is your greatest gift. Your story, the story of you, and what God has done to change your life, the story of Jesus Christ in you, that is your greatest gift to humanity. I'm telling you, it really is. Today, I want you to turn to Nehemiah 6, Nehemiah chapter 6. If you don't know where Nehemiah is at, just go to the Psalms, and it's just right before that, right after Ezra. And something. Let me give you kind of the context here. They're at the end of building the wall, and we're just going to focus on actually just two verses today. Everything's kind of come to a finish point. Nehemiah chapter 6 in verse 15, this is what he says. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. Quite a construction feat. In verse 16, which is where we're going to focus, when all of our enemies heard of it, heard of what? Well, the finishing of the wall. And when all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. That's an amazing story. It's just two little verses. But you have to understand the greater story of Nehemiah. I believe the story of Nehemiah is simple. It is that God's presence and his power is on a people. That's the greater story of Nehemiah, that his presence and his power on a people. Because Israel had been written off. The people of God were written off. They were cast away, cast down. Nobody can do anything with them. It was, in fact, it was as if the people around Nehemiah were saying, look, just have the funeral, brother. It's dead. It's done. It's over. It's never going to happen for you. Just call in the dogs, as the old timers used to say. It's a done deal. So it would have taken a God to do something like this, especially in 52 days. God's presence and God's power were on a people, and nothing was going to stop that wall. Nothing. No enemy, no lack of funding, no budget problem. Nothing was going to stop. When the favor of God rests on something, friends, you might as well give in to it. You're not going to beat it. Amen? Amen. That was pretty weak. We're going to do better as the sermon goes on. Okay? I'll give you more chances. All right? I promise. But it's the truth. The story of Nehemiah is that God had a power and a favor that he had placed on his people. You say, Jason, that's fine. What does this mean? Well, you know, we know that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And every time I look at a passage, one of the things I ask myself, I have a long list of questions that I talk about or ask myself in sermon prep. And one of those questions is, why this? Why this? Of all the stories and of all the things that could, and all if every verse in this canon is inspired by God, then what was God trying to say in this one? In this particular verse, what was he getting at? Why did he want us to know this? Why did he want us to know in verse 16 about the power of testimony? Well, I think to answer that, you have to look at Nehemiah's greater life. And Nehemiah's greater story is that Nehemiah was a man. If you'll look at his habits, you're going to find a habit, and it was that he was constantly testifying to the power of God. He was constantly testifying to who God is and what God can do for those that believe. And today I'm going to talk to you about your ability to testify, your ability to share testimony. See, I think that when it comes to sharing your testimony, that we got to go into this 20-minute theological treatise, you know, at Hobby Lobby when we're trying to, you know, check out and tell the lady all that God has ever done. I just don't think, first of all, I don't go to Hobby Lobby, just in case y'all are wondering, all right? I'm not allowed. I always feel like the times I've been in there, they look at me funny. Like I'm not supposed to be in there. Like that's one of Michelle's stores. That's just on me. It's not Hobby Lobby people. That's just Jason. No, that's nothing. If you work for Hobby Lobby, you're great people. I'm just saying I feel a lot more comfortable at Cabela's than I do walking into Hobby Lobby. But I was there this week. True confession. I had to go buy something. Maybe that's why I'm feeling the need to talk about it. But you had to go too, Tracy. Yeah, okay. I get it. I love it. You know, where was I going with that? You threw me off, Garrison. But the truth is we have in our minds these testimonies or these long drawn out things, and they're not. They're just that when the time comes for you to get a chance to share your faith, friends, share it. When that moment comes at the counter or on the airplane, when that moment comes walking down the hall in your office, that's the time. The Bible talks a lot about reaping and sowing. You know what I love about what, this isn't even in my notes, but I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to go with it. You know in John chapter 4, you know what I love about what Jesus said? Jesus said, I've sent you into the fields to reap what you did not sow. So that, watch this, so that the reaper and the sower would be glad together. Jesus honored the sowing of the seed as much as he did the harvesting. Try growing corn overnight. It doesn't happen. Every single one of you in here this morning, every single one of you in here, you had people planting gospel seeds in your life, sometimes for years. And then one day, one person came by, bam, done, just like that. And one of the things that I think is tragic among our evangelical world is we always want to talk about that moment when somebody was, you know, faithfully shared their story, and that's wonderful. But it took lots of other people that are unnamed and unknown, to maybe Bible stories, Bible teachers in preschool and children, and all the work that does. I'll tell you where it started with me. It started with my grandmother, Nanny Coleman. She's in heaven. And she told me that the day I was born, it's good tears. She said, I came home from the hospital and I got on my knees and I gave you to God. Never knew what that meant, but I to this day, I still remember her saying that. I gave you to God. And that's where it started. See, that was the first seed that somebody told me my life mattered. That was my grandmother. And my mama would say things like that. Then I went on into high school and Christy Ridings. Her and Carol Dameron used to take these dead-gum gospel tracts and hang them in my locker. They would take tape. This is no lie. I must have been a pretty good pagan, because they would, I didn't put a lock on my locker, and they would hang it right on the hook where you hung your jacket so that it would be right in my face when I opened. Do you know Jesus? Evidently not. You know? And finally, I said, well, y'all, I know this is y'all doing this. I know it. You're not admitting it, but I know you're doing it, because you're the only people that ever talk to me about this stuff. And I don't need these tracks anymore. Yes, you do. And they were planting seeds. Martha Few would tell me about Jesus. She ran our school. She was the school secretary. They owned the place, by the way. And she would tell me about Jesus. And then one day, one preacher, in about 60 seconds, reaped what 6 or 7 other people had sown. Your story matters. It matters. Today we're going to talk about that, about your ability to testify to who God is in your life. So let's talk about it. When you testify, you write this down. By testifying, I align my mind with God's sovereign rule over me. By testifying, I align my mind. You say, well, Jason, what do you mean by that? What was Nehemiah doing? Well, if you look back, I told you he had a habit, he had a reputation. Look back in chapter 2, just flip a couple of pages backward. Nehemiah goes, he's left Persia, he comes to the Jerusalem's wall. He goes in by nighttime in chapter 2, verse 15. He goes to survey the damage. So I went up by night by the ravine and inspected the wall, and then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, and none yet had told the priests, the nobles. In other words, he didn't speak of it. But evidently he goes and gathers back with them, or they come and meet him. Either way, they're together now in verse 17. And this is what he says. And then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in. The Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates are burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall so that no one will call us a reproach. It will no longer be a reproach. What is he saying right there? He aligned his mind with God's truth over him. Have you ever been in rubble? Have you ever been in something like that? You ever stood around in a desolate area? You ever been around an area where a storm had hit? Or a war-torn area? You ever done disaster relief? I have. You ever stood among people when life has just leveled everything they've got? The Bible has a word for that. They often call it dismay. When you're dismayed, everything's gone. What would cause a man like Nehemiah to stand around and go, well, y'all see how bad this is. All right, let's get to work. I mean, that's oxymoronic. It doesn't fit. Those things don't jive together for him to look at a situation like that and go, bless God, we got a hope. I mean, who does that? Nehemiah did. Why? Because he knew who called him there. When you know who called you there, it doesn't look so bad, does it? When you know who owns the construction project, it doesn't matter what the job site looks like, does it? When you know who owns it. And Nehemiah knew who owned it. His mind was brought back to center. And you see that even in chapter 2 when Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah come to him and they start speaking lies to the situation. The enemy does that, by the way. He likes to speak lies to the situation. He likes to speak confusion to the situation. He likes to make you doubt the situation. And so what did he do? What does he tell him in chapter 2? So I answered them, and I said, the God of heaven will give us success. That's a testimony. See how short that was? The God of heaven will give us success. And by the way, I don't work for you. That's one of my favorite passages right there. There's a lot of strong talk right there. You don't have any right. You have no memorial. You don't own any of this. This is God's. Leave me alone and shut up. That's Jason's version. That's the Jason Cruz edition. Leave me alone. I know God's called me here, and you didn't. You see, he's aligning his mind with the call of God on his life. He does it again in chapter 4 when the people are freaking out. They're scared to death. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, their threats have turned from just mocking them. Now they're coming after them to hurt them. And look at what he says. All the people got scared. Verse 14, chapter 4. When I saw their fear, whose fear? The people of God. They were afraid. Chapter 4, verse 14. So I rose and I spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, my people. And what did he say? Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight. Fight. Why would he tell them to remember? Because they forgot. They forgot. You don't call people to remember something if it's on the front of their mind. I heard one preacher one time call this the Nehemiah principle. Every 28 days, you got to remind people why they do what they do. Every 28 days, you had to call them back to remember. No, this is why we do that. You know why he had to do it? Because storms and rubble tend to dismay you. When life takes you into places that you're not familiar, places you don't know how it's going to end or where it's going to go, you tend to get pretty confused over what is God up to? Why is God doing this? I don't understand much of it at all. Listen to me, friends. When vision gets cloudy, you need to testify. You hear me? When vision gets cloudy, you need to testify, because it's not just the power of positive thinking. It's not just self-talk and building yourself up. No, you're speaking to the situation because you know who God is and you know he's in control. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. You're literally, I believe, when you testify, you're literally doing what Paul told us to do in 2 Corinthians 10 about taking our thoughts captive. He says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. When the enemy speaks lies to situations like Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah did, when the enemy speaks lies to you about your identity, when he speaks lies to you about the way you look, when he speaks lies to you about your future, when he speaks lies to you about your job or about your husband, about your wife, listen, when you testify to the goodness of God, you align your mind and you take it captive because you know who God is and that he owns you. Amen? Amen. The Bible says we have to testify. I believe that's what Nehemiah was doing. We remind ourselves. Sometimes I have to remind myself that I am a child of God. Sometimes I don't act like it. That's the truth. I know it's hard for you to believe, but it's true. I love what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does that, but somewhere between him and me, there's a divine conduit, and it talks one to another, reminding me that I am actually who God says I am. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that on your worst day, God doesn't love you any less or any more? I'm really glad. Y'all are very repressed people this morning. We're going to do better. Okay, if you're a guest, we're off today. All right, we're going to do better. Listen, people. We are the people of God. And Nehemiah had a reputation and I think a habit of calling the enemies and the friends to remember who owned the project. And I'll tell you why it matters a lot. It matters because when you look in verse 16 of chapter 6,
there's something really neat that happens right here. Now look at that. This is the verse we started at. There's been several more. I just didn't go and look at them, places he testified. But look at what Nehemiah says. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Listen, when you testify, understand that testimonies, they do something. They deplete the power of the enemy. Testimonies deplete the enemy's power. That's what they do. So write that down if you're taking notes. That's the second point. Testimonies deplete the enemy's power. I don't know how that happens. I just know that it does happen. It's not my job to understand everything in the Bible. It's my job to preach it. And look at what he says. It says they lost confidence. I'm going to tell you what that word means. If you break that word down in the language, I love it. You know what the most root, as we call it, the most wooden definition of that means? Their eyes dimmed. Their eyes dimmed. Literally, the light went out. They were so hopeful and so energetic about the demise of God's people. The enemies, they were so excited to see Nehemiah and the people of God fail because they didn't want God to succeed. And when it happened and when it came to pass in 52 days of all times, it says they lost their confidence. Don't you love that? The enemy lost his confidence. But how did he lose it? Well, look at what it says. When they, what? When they heard of it, then they had to come see it for themselves. When they heard of it, your testimony. Listen, when you testify to God's faithfulness and goodness in your life, let me tell you what you do. You force the whole world to deal with your God. When you testify to God's goodness, you force the world. I'm not talking about aggression. I'm not talking about being a theological jerk. I'm not talking about being some, you know, Holy Ghost bulldozer. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying when you testify to God's faithfulness in your life, you literally force the people hearing it to deal with the reality. They can accept it or they don't have to, but at the end, they can't change the fact that it happened. Your testimony, friends, you understand, nobody can take that away from you. The greatest anti-theological mind in the world, the greatest anti-Christ mind in the world, the greatest atheist in the world, they can say anything. They're smarter than me. Many of them are way smarter than me. I know that they are. But they can look me in the eye all day long, and I can look them right back and say, you can say what you want, but I know what happened to me the day Jesus saved my soul. It changed me forever. And you can't change that. You can't argue all day, but I'm telling you, there was a time in my life when Jesus came and he ransomed me when I couldn't ransom myself. And I'm telling you, it happened. It doesn't matter if you believe it. It happened. You forced the whole world to deal with it. Your testimony depletes the enemy's power. I love what that old Presbyterian missionary, Mary Slessor, said. She said when she got up in the morning, she said, I sing the doxology and I dismiss the devil. I love that. That's her child, by the way. That's the child that she adopted. Praise God. Look at that. Isn't that. That's just a picture of redemption right there, isn't it? I sing the doxology every morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And get out of here, devil. That's in my mind how she would have said it. Dismiss the devil. She cleared the air right out of the gate. Some of you do good to do that, by the way. Some of you do good before your feet hit the bed. You should try that. I may try it tomorrow. I pray sometimes before I get out of bed in the morning. Short prayers. We're talking about that next week. Short prayers. We are next week. And Nehemiah had a history of short prayers. We're going to talk about that. But I often pray before I get out of bed. Lord, set my mood. Because it's not always good early. Set my mood. She dismissed the devil. That's why we do this in worship. You know, we're not just up here singing because we got awesome musical talent, which we do. We're clearing the air, friends. Because in the presence of praise, demons can't abide. In the presence of praise, the enemy has to go. That's the way it works. So when we sing, we're clearing the air. We're telling those In the spiritual realms, this is our God, and you will submit. That's our testimony. Paul says, whether you want to believe it or not, we live in the spiritual realms. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians 6. He said, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Where? In the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. That's what we do. You deplete the power of the enemy. Let me tell you, your testimony matters. You force the world to deal with you when you do that. Take advantage of your testimony, for the world needs to hear it. And that's what's going to lead me to the third and last thing I want to share with you this morning. That is that testimonies are magnetic agents. They are magnetic agents drawing attention to the risen Christ. They're magnetic agents. So you got to understand what was happening in that day. Nehemiah didn't have a vehicle. They didn't have a Ford truck. They couldn't hop on a four-wheeler or motorcycle. They couldn't even get on a bus. So evidently, people were coming from miles around. And look, Nehemiah didn't have social media. He didn't have Snapchat. He didn't have Twitter. Nehemiah didn't have Facebook and post and then boost the post. They couldn't email out all that God was doing. No, how did that word get out? It got out by word of mouth. Because people were hearing about what God was doing and they had to come see it for themselves. You forced the world to deal with you. The power of story. Man, it matters. It matters a lot. I want you to turn to a story. We're going to end here this morning in John chapter 9. Turn in the New Testament. Just flip over to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look in John chapter 9. I want you to look at this testimony this man gives. As you're turning there, I want to set it up for you. This guy's blind. He's been blind his whole life. He's probably a grown man. Most likely he's at least in his 20s. He's a grown man and he meets Jesus. And the religious leaders tell him, who sinned? Why is this guy born blind? Did he sin? Jesus said, nobody sinned. His parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. He's just blind. Life happened to him. And Jesus even said that this is done so the works of God might be displayed. So Jesus takes some mud, he puts it on his eyes, and he sends him off to a pool. And he sends him there to wash. And the Bible says when the man came back, in verse 7, John 9, 7, when he went away and he washed, he did what Jesus said, and he came back seeing. Think about that for a minute. You've always been told that this was a cookie, and you knew what it tasted, but you didn't know what it looked like. You've always been told that the sky had a color, and that color was called blue, but you didn't know. You were just told there was a sky up there. You didn't know what was up there. You were told something, and you had to believe it because you couldn't see. You know, now, all of a sudden, in the course of mere seconds, in the course of literally of mere seconds, you can see. Do you understand the gravity of that? This guy can see. He had always been told that this was a thing called hair, and now he can just feel it, but now he could actually see it. He could see what his mama looked like. He had never seen his mama. He was born blind. Didn't know. Knew her name. Knew her voice. He knew her to the touch, but he couldn't. And this is fascinating. This guy can see. So he's called in. And they don't know what to do with him. Verse 13, it says, they brought him to the Pharisees, this man who was formerly blind. And now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and when Jesus healed him. So it was on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, well, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. That's pretty, I'd love it. This guy's kind of funny, really. I mean, just watch how he starts dealing with these people. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man, this is talking about Jesus, this man's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Wow. Wow. It's not enough that this blind guy can see. He did it on the wrong day. And this is not fair. Well, this guy's a sinner. He heals people on the wrong day. That's just funny. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And now there was a division among them. Why was there a division? Because your testimony forces the whole world to deal with you. Now they're arguing amongst themselves. Forget the fact that this dude can't finally see something. A miracle's been performed. You're caught up theologically. That's sick. Bless their heart. And I mean that in the most southern way. And in verse 17, so they said to the blind man, now what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And the guy said, he's a prophet. The Jews then, they didn't believe it of him. And then he had been blind and he had received his sight. And so they call his parents. And they question his parents, is this your son who you said was born blind and now he sees? And the parents answered him, said, we know this is our son and he was born blind. And he now sees, and we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, if anyone believed in this Jesus, he'd be put out of the synagogue. In other words, never can come to church again. So for this reason, his parents said, well, he's of age, ask him. They put it off back on his son. Thanks, Mom. Verse 24, so a second time they called the man who had been blind, and he said, hey, give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. In other words, come clean. This didn't really happen. And then maybe one of the best verses in all the New Testament. This guy says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Come on, man, that'll preach. I don't know. Hey, y'all deal with your own junk. I can just tell you, I can see. And I'm happy. And I can see. You see, you force the whole world to deal with you. He's dealing now with theory versus experience. They're arguing over this can't happen and it can't happen on this day, but they can't deal with the fact that there's no denying that this guy who 5 minutes ago, they walked right past him and he couldn't see anything, now he's standing before him, looking at him dead in the eye. See, you force the whole world to deal with you when you testify. It's magnetic. When you look at all this attention that Nehemiah drew, where'd it come from? Where'd it come from? It come from the power of a God. The power of a God that had done something that it would have taken a God to do. And let me tell you why this matters. Let me tell you why it matters. It matters because we live in a world where people are hurting and they need answers. And the reality is we've got the answer because we have been touched by this same Messiah. Let me ask you something. On the day that you came to Jesus, did it matter to you that somebody told you about that? It mattered to me. Do you think your story doesn't carry weight? I promise you it does. If you know people that's marriage is hurting and things aren't working out, do you think it would matter if you talk to them about a God that can heal them? Oh, I promise you it'll matter. If you've got people that are dealing with sickness, do you think it'll matter when you testify to what God did in your life when the time when you were sick? Do you think that's going to be magnetic to them? I promise you it is. I promise you it is. But friends, listen, of all the sickness and all the pain and all the brokenness and all those things that God can fix, they're great and they're wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more powerful. There will never be anything more powerful than the fact that you and I in Christ were dead in our trespasses and dead in our sins, and we could not do anything to escape the judgment of hell. And God changed it. That's the greatest story that I've got. I've got to die. If I get sick today and God heals me, I'm still going to go unless the eastern sky splits. That's the only way I'm getting out of here. One or two ways. You've got to die. So even your healing here is a temporary healing. Praise God if God heals you. But I'm still telling you, there's no healing like being healed from the power of sin and death. And your friends can hear that and they'll respond to it. Don't you let the devil lie to you and tell you that your story has no potency. Friends, the Bible says that the same power that brought Jesus Christ up out of that grave is the same power that lives in you now. In you now. And that's the greatest story ever told. And we've got a great church. We've got a great place to do it. We've got a great ministry here on Franklin Road, but I'm telling you, nothing we do even comes close to the power of your story. In your office, on your street, to your friends, you've got a story and you got to tell it. It's the greatest gift you've been given to humanity. You got to tell it.